Well, good morning. We are continuing this series entitled Cries of the Heart. The series, four messages out of the book of Psalms, which were songs that the believers in the Old Testament sang as an expression of their worship. And we really see that these songs preach. There is rich and significant theology in them. It's interesting to note, at least to my understanding, that God didn't preserve the music, but he preserved the text. The power is more so in the text. There is beautiful power in music that moves all of us, but it's the power of the words, the truth expressed in these songs that we are going to be focusing on this morning. They're really cries of the heart. They speak to issues of real life for all of us. And today we're dealing with the cry of determination. It really comes out of that first verse. The Lord is the strength of my life. Whom shall I fear? An expression of determination, because we do live in fearful, fearful times. When Abraham was about to kill his own son as a sacrifice to God, as he was commanded by God, God stopped him and said, "Do not stretch your hand out against this lad and do nothing to him. For now I know that you fear God, since you have not withheld your son, your only son, from me." We are commanded to fear God, but then nothing else. Do you get that? We are commanded to give reverential respect to God, but then fear nothing else. And yet our fearfulness of God, our reverential respect of God, ought to be a life-altering kind of fear. Our respect and honor of him ought to shape how we relate to each other and everything else. And yet, we must admit, we live in fearful times. I read the statistic several years ago how at one time, in purebred registered dogs, the poodle was the most prominent in the nation. Well over 100,000 registered poodles because of its cuddly, affectionate nature. And yet at that same time, when the poodle was at its peak, the Rottweiler had less than 1,000 registered purebred. And yet in a short period of time, the number of poodles dropped in half and the Rottweiler registered jumped 100%. I remember several years ago when I was driving through my neighborhood, I saw a young lady walking around the park. And I had to take a double take because the dog she was walking with was waist high to her. I mean, I bet the shadow on that thing weighed 5 pounds. It was a big dog. It looked like she could saddled up and ridden it home. I mean, we live in fearful times, and it's illustrated so often in our lives. I heard someone said years ago that every person you meet fears something, loves something, and has lost something. What do you fear? People fear circumstances, things that have happened to us. And then we fear that they may happen to us again. And we live in anxiousness and anxiety. Sometimes we fear things that have happened to somebody else. Haven't you ever heard someone going through an experience or watched or heard about him going, and really you say, "Thank the Lord that's not me." And then you wonder, well, why couldn't it be me? It's not like it happened to them because they deserved it and I deserve it less. And we fear what's happened to other people at times. I can remember when my dad had brain surgery because of a tumor. And when the surgeon came in, I said, "Well, doc, let me ask you a question." It was one of those times when you go with your parents to make sure they ask all the right questions so you'll know what they're supposed to know, that you can tell them what they should have known, you know, that kind of deal. And I said, "Doc, well, let me ask you a question." His mom died of a brain tumor. He had a sister that died of a brain tumor. I had two cousins that had brain tumors. He's got a brain tumor. Should I have a scan? He said, "Well, wouldn't hurt." I haven't had one yet. But anyway, it's in the back of my mind. You see, I'm talking about it yet. We can often fear what happens to other people. We can fear things that might happen to us just because of the uncertainty. Uncertainty itself can cast fear on our lives. The maybes, the what ifs, the possibilities, because we live in an uncertain world. People, not only circumstances, but people make us fearful. I mean, if we let it, People scare us, don't they? I mean, people we work with, people we drive next to in a car, people we see on the highway, people we meet in grocery stores. I mean, people we go to the mall, just sit down, watch. You go, man, that person's scary. That woman's scary. Guess what? That's what they're thinking when they look at you. I mean, people can be fearful. And then groups of people can be fearful. I mean, it could be white supremacists or gangs or, you know, those unknown folks out there. And then large groups of people like the U.S. government. That's a fearful group, isn't it? I mean, we live in fearful times. And if we let it, but, you know, when you think about it, you think about in the New Testament times, they lived in a world where the leaders of their world could just kill you. You didn't do right. They could just take you out and feed you to the lions. And yet they experienced what it was to have peace in their times. We're not even close to the world they lived in. Not in our own experience. And then terrorism. Have we gotten numb to it? I don't think so. It's refreshed every day. I know God's protected us by His grace from many harmful things. But regularly we hear about the terrorist attack that was thwarted because they found out something about it and stopped it. It's going to happen. There's going to be a time another disaster's coming. And where will you be? Maybe in the middle of it. You heard about the guy that he was in a country that experienced a terrorist attack, so he moved to another country, and then that country was bombed, and he was on the train that was on it. I mean, you can't run from everything. We live in fearful times. Fear knows no age group or boundary. Heard the story about a young boy who was about to go out with his dad one evening. His dad said, "Son, are you ready?" And the son said, "Well, no, I'm going to go to my room and get my baseball cap." But about that time, a big wind and storm blew in. And just as he got to the door of his room, the limb of the tree outside of his window swooped down and scratched the window and made a dark shadow that cast across his little bedroom. And he stopped frozen in the darkness. The dad said, "Son, going in there, God's in there." Boy thought for a moment. He said, "God, if you're in there, could you throw my cap out?" We live in fearful times. Sure we do. Or the little girl, one stormy night, she got up in the middle of the night hearing the thunder rolling and lightning striking and hearing the wind outside of her window. And she got up and went to the doorway of her parents' bedroom. And the mom said, "Honey, what's the matter?" And she said, "Well, I'm afraid. The storm is making me afraid." The mama said, "Honey, go back to bed. God's in your bedroom." Little girl thought for a moment, said, "Mama, why don't you go in there with God? I'll stay in here with Dad." We live in fearful times. And sometimes just the fear of what could be. Many years ago, one of the biggest days in the life of Charles Haddon Spurgeon, a pastor, a preacher, a prince of preachers of a generation ago in England, he had come to London to pastor a church that was in decline when he was only 22 years of age. Prior to his arrival, the sanctuary had been two-thirds empty on an average Sunday. Within weeks of his coming, it was filled to overflowing. Another service had to be added. The crowd kept coming. Then another Sunday service was scheduled, and it was full the very next week. Spurgeon was an unusual communicator in his day. As a result, the church leadership decided to tear down the old building and build a new expanded auditorium to hold the crowds. In the meantime, it was necessary for them to find another facility while they were reconstructing the sanctuary. The only place large enough which they could secure was the London Music Hall, which held 10,000 people. On the first Sunday, October the 19th, 1856, the first Sunday they were to go worship there, the service was to start at 7 o'clock in the evening. And yet, by 2 o'clock in the afternoon, people were lined up outside the door trying to get in for seats. By the time the service started in the hall, all 10,000 seats were filled to hear the then 22-year-old preacher, Charles Haddon Spurgeon. The singing of 10,000 voices was wonderful. And stillness swept over the building as Spurgeon made his way to the pulpit to lead the massive congregation in prayer, which he always did before his message. But just as he was about to get to the pulpit area, a man in the balcony jumped up and yelled, "Fire!" Someone else cried out, "I think the balcony is about to collapse." Within seconds, the entire auditorium was in panic. People began rushing for the aisles and running for the stairs. Spurgeon tried to get the attention of the crowd, but no one would listen to him as people were pressing for the doors, trying to get out of fear of fire or the collapse of the building. When it was over with, 28 people had been critically injured and 7 people had been trampled to death. Spurgeon went to his home and his study. And he locked himself in his room and would see no one. People called, people came by to check on him, and he didn't want to see anyone. The next Sunday, they scheduled a service. Finally, he came out of his study with the same sermon in hand that he had planned on preaching the Sunday before. And again, the place was amazingly filled. And yet he was filled with so much fear. Could it happen again? 7 people died here. Last week he was thinking, could it happen again? What if it happens again? Should we have done this again? Should we have come here again? And yet when it came time for him to preach, he picked up his Bible. And with each step toward the pulpit, he said, "I believe in the Holy Spirit. I believe in the Holy Spirit. I believe in the Holy Spirit. I believe in the Holy Spirit." And he preached that message that Sunday. How do we make it through fearful times? One step at a time, by belief in God. Turn with me, please, to this psalm that preaches. Psalm 27, verse 1 through 14. We shall read these 14 verses together. Let's stand together as we honor the reading of the Lord's Word. The Lord is my light and my salvation. Whom shall I fear? The Lord is the defense. Some translations say strength of my life. Whom shall I dread or be afraid? When evildoers come upon me to devour my flesh, my adversaries and my enemies, they stumble and fell. Though a host encamp against me, my heart will not fear. The war rises against me. In spite of this, I shall be confident. One thing I've asked from the Lord, that will I seek, that I may dwell in the house of the Lord all the days of my life, to behold the beauty of the Lord and to meditate in his temple. In the day of trouble, he will conceal me in his tabernacle, in the secret place of his tent. He will hide me. He will lift me up upon a rock. And now my head will be lifted up above my enemies around me, and I will offer in his tent sacrifices with shouts of joy. I will sing, yes, I will sing praises to the Lord. Hear, O Lord, when I cry with my voice. Be gracious to me and answer me. When thou didst say, "Seek my face," my heart said to thee, "Thy face, Lord, I shall seek." Do not hide thy face from me. Do not turn thy servant away in anger. Thou hast been my help. Do not abandon me, nor forsake me, O God of my salvation. For my father and my mother have forsaken me. That better translation is had or when or if they had forsaken me. But the Lord will take me up. Teach me thy way, O Lord, and lead me in the level path. Because of my foes, do not deliver me over to the desire of my adversaries. For false witnesses have risen against me, and such as breathe out violence. I would have despaired unless I had believed that I would see the goodness of the Lord in the land of the living. Wait for the Lord. Be strong and let your heart take courage. There's the words of that song that Galen and Vivian just sang. Wait for the Lord. Be strong and let your heart take courage. Yes, wait for the Lord. May the Lord bless the reading of his word. You may be seated. How are we to possess personal confidence in the face of present dangers? How can we claim courage in spite of fearful circumstances? You see, courage is not the absence of fear. It's the mastery of it. There is a difference. You'll notice out of this text, there's four things for you to fill in concerning in your worship notes today. Four things about this cry of determination. First of all, we should have courage and strength because you've surrendered to His Lordship. You have surrendered to His Lordship. That's verses 1-3. The Lord is my light, translation, illumination, and my salvation, my help. Salvation means He's my deliverance. He's my safety. The Lord is the, one translation says, strength. One translation says He's the defense. Another translation could be He's my fortress. There's one chorus where we sing that He's my strong and mighty tower. That's from Scripture. The Lord is my defense. Whom shall I be afraid? The literal word is I shouldn't be startled by anything or made to shake. Whom shall I fear? Whom shall I dread? When evildoers come upon me to devour my flesh, my adversaries, my enemies, they stumble and fail. In other words, when they make an attempt, they're not successful. Though a host encamp against me, my heart will not fear. Though war arise against me, in spite of this, I will be confident. Now, I want you to hear something very clearly. The cry of determination out of this text and out of this theme is not the cry of the determination of self-will and self-confidence. It's not you just kind of mustering up the energy and strength to say, I'm going to make a declaration because I have the power of personality. Some people have powerful personalities, and they declare all kinds of strength based on their sense of their own self-assessment. But I don't care what they declare. We don't stand in our own strength. This is not self-determination or it's surrender to the Lordship of Christ. That's exactly what happened to Peter when he said, I will not deny you, Lord. He was speaking out of his own sense of self-confidence. What he declared, he would not do. And he fell on his face because he was relying on his own strength and not the Lord's. David understood what it was to face fearful times. He understood what it was to trust the Lord and to surrender to his Lordship. There's a time the Scripture says, when he was a shepherd boy, as we reflected on the 23rd Psalm, he tells about a time when a lion came against him and he killed it. And a bear came against him and he killed it. And he said, that was because of God. Do you know we have a lion roaring, stalking us today called Satan? He's the evil one. Seeking whom he may devour. We do not withstand the lions and the bears, spiritual or otherwise, in our life, in our own strength. As parents, as citizens, as Christians, as brothers and sisters in Christ, we can't do this life on our own. We need God. And there's no shortcut to that admittance. We need God. When it says, though a host encamp against me, when I feel alone and outnumbered, have you ever felt that way? You know, one of the greatest tools that Satan uses is to get you to feel isolated. You're the only one going through this. No, you're not. Stop it. Look around. If we are anything, a church is a community of the hurting. That's why we get together. There's strength in numbers, spiritually and otherwise. It says, though a host encamp against me, even when I feel alone, even if I am alone at times in that moment, you feel isolated. You may know in your mind there are other people in that moment. That doesn't matter. David said, if a host does camp against me, I will not fear. The war rages against me. I will not be afraid. He said, even when actual things are coming against me, my trust is in God. There's 1,000 things that can cause us to be fearful. But when you realize that nothing comes into your life and my life that doesn't pass through the hands of God, it makes a difference. I like the prayer of Jim Elliot, that missionary of 56 years ago who was killed by the very people he was attempting to share Christ with. Long before he went to the mission field, Jim Elliot kept a journal a prayer journal, spiritual journal. And this is one of Jim Elliot's prayers. Prayed a strange prayer today. This comes from his journal on October the 26th. I coveted with the Father that he would do either of two things in my life. Either glorify himself to the uttermost in me or kill me. Either be glorified in my life or take it. By his grace, I shall not have his second best. For he heard me, I believe, so that now I have nothing to look forward to but a life of sacrificial sonship or heaven. Soon, he says, perhaps tomorrow. What a prospect. Well, you know what happened? The Lord was glorified by his life and his death. Amazingly, as a result of Jim Elliot and four other men that went to take the gospel to then known as the Aka Indians, later to be called the Wodani. They made a movie about them, the head of the spear. And many people surrendered to missions as a result of the story told in Life magazine at that time of the death of those missionary men. He was glorified in his life and glorified in his death. You see, we can have courage when we surrender to God's lordship. Secondly, because we are seekers of his fellowship. Notice verses 4 through 6. One thing I've asked from the Lord. Now get that. One thing I've asked. If you had one request, just one from God, what would it be? Have you thought hard enough about life to boil it down to the one thing that's most important? If everything else is wiped away, what do you have left? What is it that you need the most? What is it that you should desire the most? David said, one thing I've asked. That literally means to desire, to request. What would it be? But notice, he not only asked it, but he put feet to his prayers. He said, the one thing I'm going to ask for, that will I seek. A fundamental connection between obedience and the request. How often have we said, Lord, we want you to do this in my life, but I'm going to ignore you from now until you do something. Really? David said, I'm not only going to ask, I'm going to do. I'm going to seek that I may dwell. That means to abide. That means to be at home in the house of the Lord. All the days of my life to behold the beauty, translation, splendor, or delight of the Lord, and to meditate in his temple. What does that mean? What is it? What's he talking about? The only thing I can desire is to be in the presence of God? Yeah. For the Jew at that time, the preeminent imagery of the presence of God was the temple in the Holy of Holies, where the Ark of the Covenant was, and God's presence was there. David said, the only thing I desire. And you see, only the high priest could go in the Holy of Holies once a year. Only after he made sacrifice for himself on behalf of the people could he go in the Holy of Holies once a year. That place where the presence of God was. David said, the only thing I desire is to be able to be at home in the very presence of God. And when it says that word to meditate, what do you mean to meditate? It means to admire. It means to be so thoughtfully consumed by awe. Have you ever been to I've not been to the Grand Canyon. Hopefully I'll go someday. I've been to other places that this experience has occurred. Have you ever been to one of those places, Grand Canyon or something, and you go and you just stop. You're consumed by awe. You're just going. To quote somebody, golly. I mean, you can't believe it. It's too much to take in. To live before God. You see, we don't even have an inkling of what it is to be consumed by the presence of God in awe of Him. David said, that's my request, to be seekers of His fellowship. So often I think why we're fearful is not because we don't know about God, not because we don't declare faith in God, it's because we're not walking with Him in fellowship. Verse 5 says, "For the day of trouble, for in the day of trouble He will conceal me in His tabernacle or pavilion, in the secret or hiding place or covering of His tent, He will hide me. He will lift me up on a rock." Wow. Quickly, number 3, because you're secure in His friendship. Verses 7 through 10. "Hear, O Lord, when I cry with my voice, be gracious to me and answer me." And I love this. When thou didst say, he's speaking as if he's understanding what God's request is from God to him. It's as if God says, "I want you to seek my face." And as soon as God says it, David says, "I'm going to seek your face. That's what I'm going to do. I'm going to seek it. Do not hide thy face from me. Do not turn away thy servant in anger. Thou hast been my help. Do not abandon me, nor forsake me, O God of my salvation." You'll notice an unusual flow in the whole psalm. And this is not unusual to other psalms, and it's not unusual to life. The very beginning of the psalm, he declares, "The Lord is my light, my illumination. He's my salvation, my defense, my fortress. Whom shall I be afraid?" He's declaring a literal truth. Because of who God is and who he is to me, there's no reason I should be afraid. He's speaking to himself. I know I shouldn't be afraid. But there's times when he is. But he shouldn't be because he knows who God is. And he's declaring by faith the godness of God and his relationship with God on his behalf, that God is his protection. He's his fortress. He's his secret place, his hiding place, and that God will come to his aid. But then later on in this, he admits that there's ongoing struggles in his life. There's people that are going to come up against him. There's going to be enemies that are going to come, a host and camp against me. And he's admitting there's times when the presentness of those struggles can overcome me. So he comes back and he's praying again. "Lord, I'm asking you to do what you said you would do." And then he's admitting there's times of struggle. And then he's declaring faith again. Folks, that is the Christian experience. We declare by faith. We face the struggles. We admit our failings. We seek God's help. We declare by faith. We face our struggles. We admit our problems. We seek his help. We declare by faith. We face our struggles. That's how life is. Don't you wish you could get to that peak experience? You declare by faith. You have a high moment with God. Boom, push hold. Wouldn't you love to do that? So, Lord, I finally got there. No more dips. I've hit the hold button. We're frozen now. We're going to coast on out. No. You know why God doesn't do that? He wants you to be dynamically dependent on him. Dynamically dependent on him, moment by moment and day by day. One of the most descriptive ways that God describes our relationship with him is through friendship. He's a friend that sticks closer than a brother. The Bible says, greater love has no man than this, that he should lay down his life for his friends. One of the descriptions of one of the prophets in the Old Testament was that he was a friend of God. This is what we do know. God is our friend. The question is, are you God's? "For thou hast said, seek thy face, and I'm going to seek it." You see, God longs for us to long for him. That is. God longs for us to long for him. You know, one of the unusual struggles, phases that newly marrieds go through. You know, when you first get married, oh, you're just looking at each other's eyes and ooh and ah, and isn't life grand? And oh, I love you too, baby, and good to see you. And sorry you got to go to work. And bye bye, and I'll call you during the day. And you say, "Oh, come! Oh, you came home. God is just—it's sweet." and then a baby comes along. And then, listen, husbands know a tremendous shift has just occurred. You know that, oh baby, oh God, good to see you, God bless you. They're still, your wife's still doing that, but it ain't to you. Can I get a witness this morning? You don't want to intrude. I mean, their attention, their affections, their oohs and ahs. And listen, they get encouragement. Other women come over. They do the same. They're fanning them. They're, oh, what a baby. And then they bring their mama over, and then they do it, and then grandma comes over. And everybody's focused, and you want to go, hello? I pay the bills. Hello? You know, and there's a struggle. And yet the man's still going, I'd just like a little attention. I can tell right now I need to move on, baby. As they say, when mama ain't happy, nobody's happy. We're not going there today. I mean, God longs for us to long for Him. He does. You know, the difference is, and it's a vast difference, He absolutely deserves every bit of it. Friendship with God? Are you secure? You may be seeking His fellowship, but are you secure in your relationship, in His friendship? I read this story some time ago about two friends in World War I. They were inseparable. They enlisted together, trained together, were shipped overseas together, fought side by side in the trenches. During an attack, one of the men was critically wounded in a field filled with barbed wire obstacles, and he was unable to crawl back to the foxhole. The entire area was under enemy crossfire, and it was suicidal to try to reach him. Yet his friend decided he would try. Before he could get out of his trench, the sergeant yanked him back inside and ordered him not to go. It's too late. You can't do him any good, and you'll only get yourself killed, he said. A few minutes later, the officer turned his back, and instantly the man was out and had gone after his friend. A few minutes later, he staggered back, mortally wounded, with his friends now dead in his arms. The sergeant was both angry and awed. What a waste, he blurted out. He's dead and you're dying. It just wasn't worth it. With almost his last breath, the dying man said, oh yes, Sergeant, it was worth it. When I got there, the only thing he said to me was, I knew you'd come. Get this, folks. God's coming. He's on His way. He's here. The Scripture says He's a very present help in time of trouble. You can trust Him. Will you? Number last, and then I'll close. Number four, we can have a cry of determination because you are strengthened by His leadership. Verses 11 through 14. Teach me, O Lord. Point out, instruct me Thy ways, Thy road, Thy path, Thy way of life, and lead me in that path. That's what it says. Do not deliver me over to the desire of my adversaries. False witnesses have risen up against me, and such as breathe out violence. If you think living for God with your whole heart is going to make you absent of criticism, guess again. I would have despaired unless I had believed that I would see the goodness of the Lord in the land of the living. Wait for the Lord. Be strong and let your heart take courage. Wait, I say, patiently. Wait for the Lord. Let me ask you this morning. Do you struggle with fear? How's your relationship with the Lord? Have you declared by faith who He is? Are you in fellowship? Are you seeking that fellowship? Are you secure in the friendship? Are you following His leadership in your life? I would ask you to measure in your own heart your response to these four things, and then ask yourself, are you still fearful? You know, there's numerous testimonies of even believers who were dying, who were being burned at the stake for the faith. And yet, as the flames were consuming their very lives, they were singing praises to God. You know why? Because once their life is ended, it's just begun with Him. And it does not get any better than that. Have you figured it out? Unless the Lord returns, we're not getting out alive. Have you figured that out? How are you and God doing today? Have you cried your cry of determination? The Lord is my light and my strength. I will not fear. Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, I just pray for every heart here this morning. God, every heart is filled with uncertainty or struggles or fearful moments or experiences or circumstances or the future. And yet, God, you're already in tomorrow. You're not questioning anything. You're not concerned about what's going to happen with terrorism or what's going to happen with the national debt or who's going to be elected president. Not that we shouldn't be engaged in our community, voting and expressing our Christian faith and having a voice in the direction of our country. But God, you're on your throne. We should not be fearful no matter what happens. I pray, God, that you would help us to express our cry of determination. I shall not fear, because I'm going to see the goodness of the Lord. I'm going to wait for Him, for you, God. I pray, Lord Jesus, for every person that needs to respond to you right now. Their life has so many question marks about direction, about relationships, about purpose. I pray, Holy Spirit of God, that you would do in our hearts, my heart too, God, what needs to be done so that we will live with confidence, as David said in the psalm, and not fear. Not because we know everything, not because we personally have the courage, but because we know you. Lord, if there's some that need to come and use this altar this morning and just say, God, I'm fearful. I admit my fear. Here's what I'm afraid of, God. This circumstance, that experience, what's coming, what has come. And God, I'm giving it to you. I give you my kids, or grandkids, or joblessness, or debt, or whatever it is. God, I give it to you. I give me to you. I give it all to you. You help me, Father. In Jesus' name I pray.